We are continuing our reading of the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians. We're in chapter 4. If you're using a Pew Bible, that reading, I believe, is on page 1153. 1153. We looked at the first three verses of Philippians 4 last week, but I'd like to go back and read them again to set the context, and we're going to go on, read verses 1 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your mind, your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And here ends the reading of God's word. As we look at this passage, verses 4 through 7, it's a passage that every Christian knows, or every Christian will soon know, because it's a passage that we turn to again and again, and we say, oh, I fail at this. I just fail at this every day. I don't rejoice in the Lord. I'm anxious about all kinds of things, and I neglect praying. But there's a lot in here, brothers and sisters, to encourage us in the Christian life. And what I would like to do is to go through this passage, and we see in here a principle, the principle of rejoicing in the Lord. We also see the practice of rejoicing in the Lord, and then we see the result of rejoicing in the Lord. And we'll look at each of these, the principle, the practice, and the result of rejoicing in the Lord. So first, to begin with the principle of rejoicing in the Lord, notice first that it is rejoicing in the Lord. In the Lord. The New King James that we just read this morning doesn't let you see that Paul begins and ends this passage with his very common expression, in the Lord or in Christ. Other versions do better. But you can see he begins, rejoice in the Lord. And in verse 7, as I read it, that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, which is what the Greek says. Paul uses this expression, in the Lord or in Christ, some 73 times in all his letters, out of a total of 76 times in the whole New Testament. The other three are used by Peter. So you see that this expression is important to Paul. And this expression, in the Lord or in Christ, in fact, is the most frequent way that the apostle describes the Christian life. Our life is in the Lord. Our standing is in Christ. Paul nowhere teaches religion apart from being in Christ. And of course, that follows from the fact that true religion unites the creature with the true Creator in an eternal relationship of blessedness. And since there's only one Creator, there's only one way to truly enter into that relationship. And that way is the way that He Himself has provided. We are mere creatures. We cannot force our way to God. We can't go and storm His gate and force His door open. We cannot just walk in and introduce ourselves into His glorious presence. He has to provide the way for us and opened up the way for us. And the Christian's connection with all of reality is mediated through his union in Christ. It is in Christ that we live every moment of our lives if we are Christians. Indeed, if you are a Christian, it is because Christ is in you and you are in Christ. You are reconciled to God now, and you will enjoy the outcome of that reconciliation forever. And Paul has been bringing this out as he writes to the Philippians. So, for example, in chapter 3, verse 9, he talks about being found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And that is something that is ours by our being in Christ, united in Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, he talked about how being in Christ, we are sanctified and being sanctified. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And indeed, he began the letter back in chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So together, my Christian brother or sister, with the whole church, you are being transformed into the perfections of Christ. As he puts it in chapter 1, verse 11, being filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Our whole connection with reality is mediated through our union in Jesus Christ. And the Christian's relationship with Christ will eventually bring about the recreation of the whole person. Not just the spiritual nature of the person, but even the recreation of your physical body. As he notes for us at the end of chapter 3, that Christ will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You see how vital this being in Christ is. Your whole present, your whole future, your whole eternity is bound up in Christ. It is in Christ that you are being made a new creation. Now, we don't escape this world and this life being in Christ. We are in Christ, but we are still in this world, and we are still in this life. So we are being created anew in Christ as part of a world and of a life that is being redeemed, holy and glorious, fully at peace with God, and hopefully with one another as well. So Paul begins by telling us to rejoice in the Lord. If you are not in the Lord, if you do not know Jesus Christ to understand what it is to be in him, then this rejoicing is not yours. And I feel sad for you. I feel very sad for you, because this rejoicing in the Lord is so vital, is so beautiful, and is so helpful. So I urge you this morning, as we're looking at this passage, to consider where you stand and consider where Jesus stands in your reality. Is he far off, a distant historical figure that sometimes you have doubts about, sometimes you have assurance about, but he's out there somewhere? If he's just out there, he's of no use to you. He has to be here in you, and you have to be there in him for Jesus Christ to be of use to you. So consider this as we go on through this passage. This rejoicing that Paul is writing about here is in the Lord. The second thing that I want us to note here is that rejoicing in the Lord cannot be equated with being happy. When Paul says rejoice in the Lord, he doesn't mean just, you know, have a good laugh. That's not what he's saying. There are many times in life now when we are not happy, when we cannot be happy. Sometimes we are miserable. Sometimes we are feeling great pain. Sometimes the grief is welling up within us. Sometimes we've been betrayed. Sometimes we've suffered. Sometimes our whole life is blowing up around us. Imagine being an Iraqi Christian today. How can you be happy? But you can rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord because of his promises. And this rejoicing itself can be deeply connected with grief. We can grieve our wrongdoing and confess it to God. And as we grieve our wrongdoing, we can yet rejoice in the Lord. We can grieve for our sins, but rejoice in Christ. So the rejoicing in the Lord is not necessarily to have, you know, a good laugh and a happy disposition no matter what is going on. We're not Stoics, we're Christians. Where is Paul as he's writing these words, rejoice in the Lord always? He's in jail. He's in prison in Rome, waiting to hear what the outcome of his trial is going to be, whether he's going to be put to death or whether he's going to, as he hopes in this letter, be able to go back and visit the Philippians again. And jail is never a happy place to be. And yet, even as he writes these words from jail, he says that whether in pretense or in truth, as long as Christ is preached, in this I will rejoice. And he goes on and he invites the church in chapter 2, at verse 17. He says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. You see, the rejoicing here is not, oh, what happy circumstances God has put me in. Paul is in unhappy circumstances, and yet he finds great joy in the Lord. You see, Jesus, when he was training his disciples and they were all happy and encouraged, they'd gone out on a mission trip. And imagine going out on a mission trip and healing the sick, right? And chasing out demons. Yeah, our youth come back from their mission trip and they say, wow, we healed the sick and we chased out demons and woo. And Jesus says, that's not why you should be rejoicing. You should be rejoicing because your names are written in heaven. You should be rejoicing in the Lord so that whatever the circumstances of your life, whatever the difficulties, whatever the challenges, whatever the sufferings, knowing that you are in the Lord brings you joy in the Lord. The third thing to note about rejoicing in the Lord is that it is far richer and far longer lasting than rejoicing in this life. And Jesus himself makes this contrast for us in Luke chapter 6, where he writes in Luke chapter 6 and verse 25, woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. You see, in this very small clause, he binds together what is joy in the world. Have a full belly and being able to laugh because, you know, there's nothing wrong going on. And he says, woe to you. He says, this joy in the Lord is cursed. You shall mourn and weep. Joy in this life, apart from knowing Christ, brings a curse eventually and not a blessing. And how many in this land sacrifice honesty or sacrifice honor or sacrifice love of their neighbor in order to have full bellies, the car of their dreams, the power and prestige that they want in their jobs? How many people have this joy of the world that has been built up on layer after layer after layer of iniquity, of oppression, of cheating and lying and theft? How miserable will they be in eternity unless God calls them to repentance? And in contrast with this worldly joy, Jesus blesses his disciples and he says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. You see, rejoicing in the Lord cannot always be equated with be happy, at least not the way that the world understands what happiness is. But the apostle teaches us that joy in the world, in the Lord, brings with it a profound sense of peace. A profound sense of peace which delivers the soul from all conflict and anxiety. Isn't that a beautiful way to live through the difficulties of life? So here is the principle of rejoicing in the Lord. And the principle of rejoicing in the Lord has to lead to the practice of rejoicing in the Lord, or it's of no use to you. It's like learning music theory. Music theory is interesting stuff, but it's of little use if it doesn't lead you to playing music. That's why it's there. It's to bring that music into your life. And so it is with the principle of rejoicing in the Lord. We need to learn to practice it. And so Paul goes on to teach us how to practice rejoicing in the Lord in verses 5 and 6. There are two parts to it. And the first, in verse 5, is to practice the presence of the Lord. He begins with a command, an imperative. He says, "Let your gentleness be known." That's something that you do. It's something that is commanded for you to do. It is how you live and how you interact with your neighbor. Let your gentleness be known. The Greek word that he uses here that's translated gentleness is a translated reasonableness by the English Standard Version. In Greek, it's a word that means that you don't insist on every rite of letter or law or custom. It means that you have a yielding spirit, a gentle, a kind, courteous, and even tolerant spirit. And this is what Paul is talking about. It's a term, in fact, that was used by the philosophers to describe the state of a soul at peace. So let your gentleness be known to all men. It means that you're not easily upset when you're opposed or when you find yourself in a troubling situation. Paul further expands the meaning of this in Titus 3:2, where the church, all the members of the church, are taught to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And this is one part of the practice of the presence of the Lord, learning to be as Christ has made you anew to be, reflecting his nature in all circumstances. Let your gentleness, your reasonableness be known to all men. And you can do this, Christian brother and sister, because the Lord is at hand. And you can live in this reality that the Lord is at hand to keep before you what the Lord has promised, because his promises give you reason for thanksgiving, and his promises will give you a tolerant soul. You know that he will never let you down, and he will always do what he says he will do for you. He is near. He is near because he has brought us near to him, as Ephesians 2:13 reminds us. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And as Paul has reminded the Philippians back in chapter 2, in that magnificent passage in the verses 5 through 11, that Christ is highly exalted. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And yet, you can know him. Indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage, that I may gain Christ. He is exalted, but you may know him. And he has laid hold of you. He has laid hold of you to work out God's will in your life. Indeed, Paul reminds us that in chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is bound up in Christ Jesus. And the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 21 are given the example of Paul, who says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So we are in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, practicing the presence of the Lord. He is near. He is near. We live with him and we look ahead to his eternal kingdom. Indeed, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 145, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. So practice the presence of the Lord. If the Lord is at hand, you can rejoice even in the darkness and the sorrows of life's hard hours. You can rejoice in him even in those moments where you have searing sin burning your soul. And you can let your reasonableness be known to all because he is at hand. So that's the first part in practicing the presence of God, in learning how to practice rejoicing in the Lord. The second part in the next verse is to practice prayer. And Paul begins verse 6 with a negative command. Do not worry. Followed by the positive command, pray and petition the Lord. And to make sure that you don't use any escape clause, he says, in everything, make your requests known to God. And then we stop here and we say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't God know my requests? Doesn't he know the words that I am about to utter before I even speak them? Of course he does. He knows you better than you know yourself. But this is an act of faith. And what Paul is calling the church to here is to live by faith. Calvin writes about prayer that it is the chief exercise of faith by which we daily receive God's benefits. And thus Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. You see, the apostle begins this teaching on the practice of rejoicing in the Lord with the understanding that we are tempted to be anxious in many things. And he directs our hearts upward in Christ to the only source of security, the only source of wholeness in the whole universe. He directs our souls upward to prayer in God. When is it that we worry? When is it that we are anxious? Isn't it when our thoughts are held captive by this world and by this life only? Isn't this what Christ teaches us? When he writes, I'm quoting from Luke 12 at verse 29, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And you notice the contrast in this verse. The contrast is between anxiety and prayer. Don't be anxious, but pray. It's not between idleness and prayer. The scripture doesn't teach that you should just sit on your duff and pray. Seeking the kingdom of God includes working 6 days. If you will not work, you will not eat, unless your neighbor be generous to you and gracious to you. So as God's people, we know that God's fatherly providence goes before us and shelters us and provides for us. We know that we have to be responsible in this life because we still have this life to live to his glory. We know that we need to obey God and to pray in all things. But we can become anxious. We can become anxious when we think that somehow we should be in control and things are not going quite the way that we want. And at that point, we need to stop and back up and remember what we learned in chapter 2, that it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is his good pleasure. He's not a puppet master playing with your life. He is working all things for good for those who have been called by him into Christ Jesus. And Paul emphasizes that we pray with thanksgiving. It's easy to concentrate on our requests and our prayers our supplications. God, life is so hard right now. I want to ask you for this, and I want to ask you for that, and I want to ask you for the other thing. And we can easily forget Thanksgiving. But how can you ask for the future or the present without first acknowledging what you have already received? You see, that's why we need to include Thanksgiving. Look back at the path that God has led you on. Give thanks, even for what is hard. Because the circumstances of life are all in God's control. And if our hearts are thankful toward Him for His fatherly care, if we acknowledge that He works all things for our good, if we know that He will fulfill His promises to us to receive us into His very presence in glory and in peace with eternal life forever, we can give Him thanks for many things, even when in jail, even when suffering from illness, even when confused about where's my next paycheck going to come from. You see, since the Lord is at hand, your prayers to Him are a dialogue with your Savior. Your prayers to God are a dialogue with Jesus. By means of the Holy Spirit, you hear His word. You hear His voice and His word and in your heart. And you bring your prayers to Him through that same Holy Spirit in thankful response. And together, the hearing and the speaking allows you to practice your joy in the Lord. So here's the principle of joy in the Lord, the practice of joy in the Lord. And finally, the result is given to us in verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the result of rejoicing in the Lord. The peace of God will guard your soul. Notice how Paul writes here. The peace of God is an active agent. We often think of the peace of God as a passive state. We sort of enter into it and, you know, like finding that perfect lounge chair by the beachside, just relax into it. But here the peace of God is an active agent. Indeed, Paul uses a military verb, a policing verb here. The peace of God will guard. Guard, that's active. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We usually think of peace as a state, but here it's described as a power and as an authority. And heart and mind is Paul's two-term expression to refer to the spiritual nature. It's that part of you that wills, that feels, that thinks, that remembers, that experiences things. And so it's the part of us that can get lost, that easily gets distracted, that gets confused. We can lose it and wander around in confusion and doubt and denial and unbelief. And until our bodies are resurrected with Christ, pain and suffering and anxiety will be part of what we experience. Our souls cannot avoid being afflicted by these things, and so they need to be guarded by the peace of God. So we have to practice the presence of the Lord and pray with thanksgiving in everything, that we may see the peace of God guard our souls. Here's how Jesus describes that peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. Be anxious for nothing. It's a peace that guards your soul even in conflict, even in life's uncertainties, and even and especially through the sufferings of this life. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's only comprehended by faith, which is a faculty superior to reason, but not separated from it. Calvin writes that faith is a firm and sure knowledge of the divine favor toward us, founded on the truth of a free promise in Christ and revealed to our minds and sealed on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So that faith is a spiritual work, a work of the Spirit in you. And that faith then that you have in Christ allows you to comprehend the nature of this peace of God. Paul indeed beautifully describes faith as a glorious ability in Ephesians 3 at verse 18. He describes faith as being able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, if you know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, then you know also the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And that peace will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. It is living in Christ, living with Christ in you, practicing the presence of the Lord. He is at hand, practicing prayer to the Lord. And the outcome is that your soul will be guarded. Anxiety will vanish. And thanksgiving will be your song. Anxiety about your circumstances, about the fear of man, will dissipate like the mist. You'll find great comfort in the peace of reconciliation with God, being assured by Christ at the cross, being sealed by God in Christ's resurrection and sealed in you by the Holy Spirit. You'll remember that this is the key fact of your life. It's your entrance into the eternal kingdom. Whatever else happens, your entrance into the eternal kingdom through faith in Christ is the key fact of your life after your creation. And so you practice this and you wait for the Lord, even as the whole creation waits for the Lord. The heavens rejoicing, the earth being glad, the sea roaring, all its fullness, the field being joyful, the trees of the woods rejoicing before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. He will come to set things right. And then there will be no more anxieties. There will be no place for anxiety. It's a word that will disappear from our vocabulary. It'll be a dim memory somewhere. Do you remember that term anxiety? What did that mean? I don't know. I didn't speak that language anymore. So you see, rejoicing in the Lord brings these wonderful fruits. If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because you are in Christ Jesus, and his mind has been given to you. And the final rejoicing, my brothers and sisters, will be part of a glorious celebration. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And this is part of our making ourselves ready. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The bridegroom's at the door. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I urge you to come to the living Savior if you still haven't understood who Jesus is. Because you cannot have this peace apart from being in Christ and knowing Christ. He's not merely a historical figure, but he is a living, resurrected Savior. And his Spirit is right here with us right now. He is present in this assembly. He is indeed leading our worship. He is speaking in his word. The practice for you to know Christ begins with prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, take away my stubborn refusal to believe. Lord, give me hope. Give me faith. Give me life in Christ. And if you are in Christ, rejoice in the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father, what wonders you teach us and reveal to us. How glorious is your word. How comforting is your spirit. How gracious is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that there are many times when we are anxious that we should not be anxious, but we should come to you instead, knowing that you are at hand. Come to you with our concerns and our petitions. Come to you with great praise and thanksgiving. For Lord, you are the sovereign one, and all things are in your hand, and our lives are in your hands. And we wouldn't be here today worshiping you and calling upon your name if your love for us hadn't first preceded us. For it is out of your eternal love that you called us out of our rebellion, out of our darkness, out of our futility and ignorance, into the true knowledge of the living God. Lord, we pray that you will bless those around us and those in our families, those in our network of acquaintances who yet walk without joy in the Lord, who do not have this peace that surpasses understanding, and who live lives riddled with anxieties. Lord, you are close at hand, and we pray that you would make us to be such reasonable people that we will be able to speak of our love for you and our joy for you, and that you will use it to your glory. Amen.